It is good to be able to come and celebrate together our Lord's resurrection and the life that he gives. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15? We want this morning to look at the reality of the resurrection and its implications, not only in history, but its implications for our faith and for our belief. Now, I do believe that many of you would say, Don, I mean, we already understand and we already know this, but I want you to remember that what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 is, I want to what? Remind you of what you already know. And so this morning, what I want to give you is a reminder of that which you already know. Not just a reminder, but also kind of a booster to kind of help you in your faith. To believe, because I realize, as I do, you face those times and those challenges when people say, really? Come on now. Really? You really believe that a man was resurrected from the dead? You really believe that? And, you really believe the Bible's true? You really believe Jesus was resurrected? You really do believe that? And so I kind of put the title this morning, the idea of, How foolish of us to believe that a man would actually be resurrected from the dead. But I got on last night because I was interested. I got on, I think it was American Atheist website, because I figured, well, how do they respond to the resurrection fact? And, you watch them kind of tiptoe around it, because I don't think he ever really addressed the reality of the resurrection. All he simply said was that Jesus didn't even really exist. So if you doubt the existence of Jesus, then you can doubt the existence of the resurrection, because there's no Jesus to even be resurrected. But even that has all kinds of problems, as we want to look at this morning in our understanding of, well, who really is the fool? Several years ago, when I was interning out in Iowa, the pastor out there was bold enough and brave enough and, shall I even say, maybe brash enough, that because I preached a sermon on, that was Sunday, April Fool's ended on a Sunday, and so I went through the fools of Proverbs, the four types of fools there are in Proverbs, and talked about that. A fool says in his heart there is no God, and looked at the different foolish things of Proverbs. But he told me, he says, yeah, you should see it. You go back and listen to the one I preach. And I went and found the tape, and the cassette tape. Remember one of those days? All right, this is a while ago. Found the cassette tape, and I went back and listened to it. And he actually preached a message in which, from 1 Corinthians, I believe it is chapter 3, where he says, you are either a fool for Jesus Christ, or you're a darned fool. Only he wasn't quite, he was a little bit more explicative in that which he said. And so I think, wow, that was a pretty strong statement. But this morning, as we look at those two issues, being Easter sunrise, Easter morning, also being April Fool's Day, the idea is, well, who's the real fool here? As we look at that. So let me pray, and then hopefully you found 1 Corinthians. I'll read the beginning of 1 Corinthians. I won't read the entire chapter, but we are going to look kind of at the entire chapter as an overview of the resurrection of Christ. So let's pray. And then I'll read the scriptures, and we'll look at the scriptures to see what the scriptures say. Now, brothers, I was going to pray first and then read? All right, I'm sorry. I'll pray first. All right, Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity we have of studying your word and of understanding and accepting and knowing and believing your resurrection. We are grateful, Father, for what you have done for us, not just in sending Jesus to bear the burden of our sins on the cross, but also resurrecting him from the dead and affirming the reality of the message that he brought, that he really was the Son of God who came to give himself as a ransom for our sins and then was resurrected on the third day, which he proclaimed throughout his ministry. And so, Father, we celebrate this morning that your Son is our Savior and our Lord, and we give you thanks for that. So I pray now that as I present the word, as you've given it unto us, that, Father, you would inspire the speaking that I would give by the power of your Spirit. So speak through me by your Spirit's power, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, I already kind of told you the fact that I sat down last night and tried to Google and find out a little bit about what the atheists would say about it, and they pretty well just denied the reality of Jesus. this morning, and I sat down next to somebody after breakfast, and she said to me that she watched the PBS special on the life of Jesus last night, and she said to me, I really shouldn't have watched it, because they basically said that Jesus was kind of, you know, misturned, and the Gospels aren't really the true recording of what Jesus, the Gospels were intended, you know, as basically, you know, material to get people to follow Jesus, and the whole thing, she says, and they didn't even discuss the whole resurrection. But as we look this morning at the resurrection, we can say that the resurrection is the foundation of our belief. Amen? We believe in Jesus, not just because we're foolish and want to believe in Jesus because we want to believe in something, but we believe in Jesus because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. But how do those people try to explain the resurrection who don't believe in Jesus? I want to start with just a couple of reasons for that. First of all, some who would deny the resurrection say that the resurrection denies scientific evidence. Right? You can't believe in the resurrection because it's unscientific. What man has ever been resurrected from the dead? It can't happen, therefore, Jesus couldn't have been resurrected from the dead. And so they use science to a priori, without even the facts, determine the fact that it couldn't have happened. Now, let me handle that one a little bit. This really is a pretty easy punt, to be honest with you. This is a pretty easy one. Number one, we want to say the fact, let me ask you this question, was Jesus just a man? No. So we can say, yeah, it's possible that no man can be resurrected from the dead, but the very fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead even shows the fact that Jesus is more than a man. He is the Son of God and also man, who has become man, all right? So we recognize that. Secondly, we recognize the fact that scientifically, can you prove that Jesus Christ wasn't resurrected from the dead? Do you take it into the laboratory, run an experiment, and come up with the conclusion that Jesus wasn't resurrected? Well, no. The idea is the fact that you can't scientifically prove it, but you can historically prove it. Let me ask you this question. Can you scientifically prove that George Washington crossed the Delaware River in the, is that the Delaware or the Hudson River, whatever, crossed the river, all right? If you watch Geico, what is it? Cross the Delaware Turnpike in a boat. Now, can you prove that scientifically? No, but you can prove it historically. And so even with the resurrection of Christ, you can't prove it scientifically, but you can prove it historically. And so we recognize the fact that, well, people want to throw that up in our face and say, well, scientifically, it's impossible for a man to be resurrected from the dead. Now, we would also say the fact, how many of you have heard stories of men who were on the table, they died, and came back to life again, were resuscitated back to life. So we have even seen the fact that even scientifically, there are evidences of the fact that men have died and been, not resurrected, but revived to life again. All right? And so even then, it becomes a little bit thin to try to argue that. Secondly, some of those who would want to deny the resurrection say it was a hoax made up by the disciples. The disciples just wanted to, you know, they had this friend Jesus, he died, and so they just came up with this big story that they want to tell. It's all a hoax. It's all kind of an April Fool's joke, right? Well, that would be okay. Because you know that even when you have an April Fool's joke, at the end of it, what do you say? April Fool's, it's just a joke. But the disciples didn't at the end say, April Fool's, it's just a joke, it's all a hoax. What did they say? Kill me. Because I believe it. And so even the disciples show that a man might make up a hoax, but not, a man will not die for a hoax. And so we see that the disciples were willing to even die for the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, all right? And so it's not a hoax. It wasn't a lie. We'll look at that a little bit later. It wasn't a lie, but it really was the truth. And then some would say the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead is simply a legendary myth that's been passed down over the ages. And we recognize the fact, and for my first 6 years, I pastored up in Minnesota. And up there, if any of you know Minnesotan, then you know there's the legend of, Paul Bunyan and Babe the Blue Ox, all right? And you can go up to Brainerd, Minnesota, and there's a statue to Paul Bunyan and Babe the Blue Ox. And we know that that's a myth, that's a legend. But we also know the fact that Jesus is more than a myth and a legend. And myths and legends develop over a long period of time. And there wasn't significant time for the myth or the legend to even be developed. For if Jesus died in, you know, AD 30, the first writings of the New Testament were already in, you know, AD 40 and 50. So 20 years isn't long enough for a legend to develop or a myth to develop. So we realize that no matter what they want to throw up, and as I was talking this morning as well, some people will believe some pretty strange things in order to deny the resurrection of Jesus. All right, I could go into a lot of other things, but I'm not going to this morning. So, all right, what are the foundations, the foundational issues related then? As we look to the resurrection of Jesus, why do we believe in it? You'll see that in the gospel, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to see at least five reasons why we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. So, now I'll read scriptures. If you have it open, let's go to it. Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Now we're going to look beyond that, but let's start there, all right? Let's start the first foundation, all right? The first foundation of our belief is the foundation of the gospel. You see, if Jesus Christ has not been resurrected, then there is no gospel. There is no good news. There is no message for which we share as we understand what Jesus Christ has come. And so Paul begins here with the foundation of the gospel preached. He says, this is the gospel that I preached to you as I came and proclaimed to you the good news of the gospel. And it's the gospel that you received. You heard the message in Romans chapter 10. It talks about how will they believe unless the message is preached, and how will they preach unless, you know, somebody goes. And Paul tells us in, there in Romans, that the message must be proclaimed. And so the message is proclaimed, the gospel is proclaimed, and then we see here the gospel is received. This is the message that you received when you received the gospel. For you see, we come to understand, and many of us have realized the fact, that there was a time in our life where the gospel was proclaimed to us, that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for our sins so that we can be forgiven, and we then received that gospel. So it's more than just a belief that we have, but it's also a gospel that we have received into our own lives personally. So we see that as Jesus was resurrected from the dead, the very foundation of the gospel represents upon that. And he goes on to say, this is the gospel upon which you stand. For you received it, and on which you now have taken your stance. We must understand that the understanding of the resurrection of Jesus is more than just an intellectual belief that we affirm to. But it's also an intellectual belief that has transformed our life and upon which we have staked our lives. We take our stand upon this. He goes on then to say, this is the gospel by which you were saved. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And the idea there, the believed in vain at the end here, because we'll get to it again about believing in vain, is there, otherwise you have believed futility. There wasn't anything to your belief. Right? It was useless. And so we see here that the very foundation of the gospel, right, the very foundation of the resurrection is essential for the gospel, in the proclamation of the gospel. And Paul goes on to say, here's what the gospel is, for I received and I passed on to you as of the greatest importance, of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture, and that he appeared to Peter and to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500. At the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. And so Paul here gives the very basis, the very nutshell of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came, that he died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose according to the scriptures. And so the very foundational issue that we face is the foundation of the resurrection is necessary for the gospel. Secondly, it's necessary for the foundation of our faith. We see the fact that there is the foundation of the gospel, the good news that Christ came and proclaimed, that Peter and Paul proclaimed. But we see also that it's the very foundation of our faith. Paul goes on, beginning at verse 12. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you still say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him from the dead, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Again, the word vain. Your faith is empty. There's no reality to it if Christ has not been resurrected from the dead. Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. There's no hope after death. There's no life after death. If we only for this life have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And so again, we see Paul writes that the very foundation of our faith is found in the resurrection of Christ. If there is no resurrection, then Christ himself cannot be resurrected from the dead. That's the argument Paul makes. If people can't be resurrected, then Christ isn't resurrected. And that's the argument that many of the liberals make today. If no man can be resurrected, therefore Christ can't have been resurrected. We also find the fact that if there is no resurrection from the dead, then we have no faith. Our faith is empty. Our faith is futile. Our faith has no validity in it or to it. Because if Christ has not been raised, then we ourselves have no basis to believe. Thirdly, we see as well that Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then we also recognize that there is no truth. There's no truth to the gospel. There's no truth to that which we proclaim. Jesus Christ came proclaiming himself to be the Son of God. If he's not resurrected from the dead, then his claim is not true. And Paul says, actually, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then we are all liars and deceivers and have been deceived. For if there is no resurrection from the dead, then we are just simply liars, have been lied unto, and we as well have been deceived and now believe the lie as well. There is no truth in that which we proclaim. And fourthly, if there is no resurrection, there is no forgiveness. If there is no resurrection, then our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. There has been no forgiveness for our sins. We find ourselves still with no forgiveness, and ultimately, no reason to forgive anybody else. For often we see the fact that Christ died and forgave us, so likewise we are to forgive one another. And so we see there is no forgiveness. And then lastly, put down there, if there is no resurrection, there's no reason for us to share the gospel, to believe the gospel, or to have anything to do with it. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, if it's only a temporary hope that we have now, what's it say? We are to be pity, 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 pity. Pitied more than all men. And so we see, because Christ has been resurrected, we do have faith. There is truth. We are not telling a lie. We have been forgiven, and we have ultimate reason for our faith, because Christ himself has been resurrected. Let me move on quickly to number three. If Christ has not been resurrected, then we lose the foundation of our hope. For the resurrection of Christ is the very foundation of our hope. Paul turns the corner, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So for since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So we have the future hope of life. We have the hope that there is a future. For Christ is the first fruits of those who will be resurrected, and we likewise will be resurrected with him. So we see that the resurrection is the very foundation of our hope for a future, and our hope for eternal life that comes through him. For in Christ all will be made alive. Each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits. And then when he comes, those who belong to him. And then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, who has, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. And so we see that we have been given a hope for a future life and a hope for life in him, and then as well a hope for reigning with him. So our hope is found in the resurrection. We have our hope, not simply because Christ died, but because Christ has been resurrected. And God affirmed who Christ was by raising him from the dead. So we do see that Christ is our very life and offers our very hope for a future and for life and for a future reigning. Fourthly, we see the foundation of our glory. Now, I use the foundation of our glory. I don't want at all, though, for this to be misinterpreted. For there are Mormons who would talk about the glorification of man, basically, or the deification of man, that we become glorious beings. That's not what I intend. And what I do intend, however, is that when Paul continues on describing our bodies in the resurrection, they will be what type of a body? They will be a glorified body, all right? That the bodies which we receive when Christ comes back and we are resurrected to be him will be a glorified body, and we will share in the glory of Christ. Not his glory, but we will share in his glory. And so we do understand likewise then that along with our hope of a future comes our hope of a future glory, a future glorified body. In Christ, we see then that as well then, when Paul secondly then asked the question, verse 29, if there is no resurrection, what will those do, those who have been baptized with it? And he begins talking about, verse 35, is where I want to go. But someone might ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he determines. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. And Paul goes on there later on to talk in verse 41. The sun has one kind of splendor, which could be interpreted, the one kind of glory. The moon has another, and the stars another. All right, and they all differ. One starts from their glory or from their splendor. And so we see here that Paul says that our glory is a different glory. So the question is, when I'm resurrected from the dead, will I still have the mole that I grew up with? Or, you know, will I still look the same way I did? And Paul says, wait a minute. No, you guys got it all wrong. For the body that you will be resurrected with will be a glorified body. For the seed is planted, but the plant that comes up isn't the same as the seed. And so Paul talks about the reality that our bodies will be a different body. Will it be a physical body? Yes, but it'll also be a spiritual body. So we see that we have a different glory. Paul talks about that, just as there's different kinds of, you know, fish have a different glory, and you know, birds have a different glory. There's different types of body. We'll also come to realize that not only is our bodies going to be different, but our bodies are going to be a spiritual glory. Verse 42, so it will be at the resurrection. The body that is sown is imperishable or perishable will be raised imperishable. That is sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. That is sown in weakness will be raised in powerful. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So we'll see that our bodies not only will be different, but we'll have a whole different framework. We'll have a spiritual body. And in fact, if I turn you to 1 John chapter 3, you'll see the fact that when Christ comes back, we shall see him and we will be like him. So just as Jesus in his resurrected body had a spiritual body, we recognize so likewise our bodies will be raised a spiritual body, a physical spiritual body. But then I like the fact we'll have a changed glory. This is to us to realize the fact that we will then be changed. When Christ comes, it's going to be different. We're going to change. Verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit it. Listen, I tell you a mystery. And it's often been said, have you heard it, that this should be put in the nursery? All right, put this statement in your nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. All right, and so we recognize the fact that Paul's not talking about a nursery, but he is talking about the fact that we might not all fall asleep in death, but our bodies will all be changed. We'll have a new body, and a changed glory, and ultimately put down the foundation of our glory, of our new bodies, will be a perfect one. The imperfect, the perishable, will put on imperishable, and the mortal will put on immortality. And when the imperishable and the mortal and immortality, the saying will be said, death has been swallowed up in victory. So we see that the foundation of our glory is seen in the resurrection. That just as Jesus has been resurrected as the first fruit, so also we will be resurrected along with him to obtain a body the same as his, similar, the same as his. And we will be like him in our resurrected body. It's a different, spiritual, changed, perfect body that God will give to us. And then lastly, and with this I close, the foundation of our victory. Death has been swallowed up, what? In victory. For you see, Jesus Christ came, Hebrews tells us, and took on human flesh so that he can defeat the one who holds death in his hands, as in Satan. And now Satan has been defeated, therefore death has been defeated. And Paul says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For we now have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 57, and so we see God has given to us the victory over sin. For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But God has given victory over our sin, and God has given victory over our death. There is no more victory in death. Our death, Christ has overcome death by his death on the cross, and now the new life that he has been given as we live in a resurrected life. So we have victory over our sin and victory over death. And ultimately, I put down here, victory over futility. Paul wraps it up in verse 58. And with this, I wrap it up. Therefore, my dear brothers, because Christ has been resurrected from the dead, and we likewise will gain a resurrected body, and we will be like him, what should we do? Therefore, my brothers, what's he say? Stand firm. Stand firm in the gospel which was proclaimed and which you received. Stand firm in your faith that you have in a resurrected Lord. Stand firm in the hope that we have for a future life and an eternal life. Stand firm in knowing your glorious body that you will receive and the victory that you've been given. Therefore, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Growing up, I would often, or actually I should say maybe as I became older, I would often get into a bit of a discussion with my dad. And my discussion would sometimes go a little bit further than a discussion, if you know what I'm talking about, and it would become, shall we call it, a disagreement. And maybe a little bit further than a disagreement. And my dad would finally come to a point of frustration. He says, "Oh, don't be so bullheaded." And of course, I, like you, would smile and say, "Well, I wonder where I got it." All right? And I have to ask myself, I've often asked myself, what's the difference between being bullheaded and being firm, standing firm in what you believe? And I suppose the difference is simply in the attitude with which you stand. But Paul says, stand firm. Let nothing move you. All the suppositions that are out here, well, that must not have happened, or it's all a hoax, or you can't really believe that. Stand firm. Let nothing move you from that which you stand firm in your faith. Why? Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see that three times throughout the passage of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses the word vanity. Right? He talks about it up in, I believe it is verse 3 or so, when he talks about that your faith is not in vain. If verse 2, if you have believed in vain, he talks about it again at the end, where he talks about the fact that if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile, our faith is vain. And here again, if Christ has not been raised, then the work that we've been done is in vain. But if Christ has been resurrected, then the service we give to the Lord will never be in vain. For God calls us into that service. Service that we offer ourselves unto the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. For we serve a resurrected Lord. And we likewise someday shall be resurrected with him. Amen? And live with him and reign with him in glory. And that's what we look forward to. He is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. We serve a risen Lord. May our faith remain firm in the reality of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus against the tides that want to wash away our faith. May we stay firm and not be futile in our faith.